That's cheers. Go ahead, Denise.
Without this, it's impossible to please him. What? Hebrews 11:6.
Very good. Hebrews 11:6. Good job, Denise. Okay, Jonathan.
Mommy. Mommy.
Oh. Do you know your verse?
Mommy.
Or does Mommy know it? Okay, Mommy knows his verse. Okay, Craig, I know you know your verse, right?
He shall go in the power and spirit of Elijah. Luke 1:17.
Very good, Craig. Okay, Andrew, are you next?
God, my good light. It does. Also, Jesus 1:16.
Yeah, I got very good, Andrew. I got the first part. God made two great lights, right? And the stars also. Very good, Andy. Okay, come on out here, Elena, so all the mummies and daddies could see you, and I don't want you to fall off. Okay, are you ready?
God made two great lights. He made the stars also. Genesis 1:2.
Very good, Elena. Excellent. Okay, anybody else? First row, second row. How about second row? Come on up, all the way up here. Alicia, Jason, and Lori, and Stephanie, and say your memory verse.
The voice of him that comes in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, makes streets in the desert a highway for God. Isaiah 40:3.
Very good.
He shall come, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready of people prepared for the Lord. Luke 1:17. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Isaiah 43:3.
Good job. Okay, Stephen.
He shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke 1:17.
Good job, Stephanie. Okay, Michael Rim.
He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke 1:17.
Good job, Michael. Okay, how about the third, Mary Lou?
The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Isaiah 43.
The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
The voice of them that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God. Isaiah 43.
The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Isaiah 43.
Very good, Denise. That's our...
We're opening up a new book this morning, Luke chapter 1. Everybody there? Good. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife, Elizabeth, shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord, their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared before the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he made signs unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days in which he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. Luke was a doctor by trade. He was a physician. And this book has been stated as just beautifully written as far as Greek writing goes. He wrote a lot of doctor's terms, and he wrote a lot of navigational terms in this book. And that kind of figures, doesn't it? Most of the doctors are the only ones that can afford to sail nowadays, and I guess that was true back then too. And the Lord chose Luke to write this book concerning him as a son of man. And that's what he presents the Lord to us as. Back in Ezekiel, we have a picture of the cherubim, and it tells us they had four faces, one like a lion, one like an ox, one like the face of a man, and one like the face of an eagle. And that's interesting, because that's the four Gospels. We have the king, represent the lion. We have the ox, that's the servant. They trot out the corn. We have the man, that's Luke. And John, we have the eagle, the bird soaring in the heavens. That's the Son of God presented to us. And Luke, as he tells us here in these opening verses of this book, he wants to set in order, a certain order, a declaration of the things that are most surely believed amongst us. You know, the Lord lays on each of our hearts from time to time things that need to be done. And he laid on the heart of Luke this need to present the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. And it was much, much work for Luke. Notice what he says And verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. Luke spent time, and he went around to various people who had spent time with the Lord Jesus, and he got an eyewitness account of what they had seen, and he wrote it down. And he wanted to present that in order. And not only the eyewitnesses, but also ministers of the word. Some had set these things in order before, like Matthew and Mark's gospels were written before Luke, so he could have read those books. Old Testament scripture, all those things, Luke compiled them by the Spirit of God into this book that we have presented to us. And notice what he says, having had perfect understanding. Remember in Corinthians, Paul says, for I have received the Lord that which I also was given on the same night the Lord Jesus took bread, was betrayed, he took bread. Paul knew about the Lord's Supper from the other disciples, and yet the Lord revealed it directly to him that this is what he wanted done. And Luke here, even though he had eyewitness accounts of the Lord Jesus, and even though he had the written word, the Lord revealed these things to him directly. And the word tells us that these people wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And Luke just bears that out to us. In verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. My dad used to say, it's a Theophilus baby as I've ever seen. What a name to give to a child. But Theophilus was Greek, and he was a Gentile, and so was Luke. He was the only Gentile writer in the Gospels. And just the title that he gives him, most excellent Theophilus, seems to point that he was high up in the Roman government in that time. Remember in Acts, Paul addresses Festus as the most noble Festus. It's the same title, sort of title that Luke gives to Theophilus here. So we know that Theophilus believed in the Lord, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Sometimes we can come to meeting and listen to the word of God and never go into the book for ourselves and find out what we surely believe. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. We each have that responsibility. It's not enough to come and just listen to the word of God. We need to know for ourselves, to give to individuals a reason of the hope that is within us. Luke studied these things. He spent a lot of time to set these things in order for our benefit. And as we go into the Word and we study it, then the Lord will reveal these things to us directly. And that's so important. Each one of us, why do we believe these things? Why do we do these things we've been doing for years? And men throughout the ages of church have been keeping the Word of God, the Lord's Supper, baptism, head coverings, all sorts of these things. Why do we do them? Or do we just do them without understanding? We need to know the Word of God, the things that are most surely believed, the certainty of those things. That's his introduction to this book, to know for sure what you believe. Do you believe things simply because men tell you to believe them, or do you believe them because you know that God has said it? That's what's important in life. He describes the days that he's about to open up. And if I had entitled this message, it would be God Silent, God Speaks. God has been quiet for over 400 years. Not a word. No revelation from God at all. And the Jewish people were under the Roman rule. And there's a book that H.A. Ironside wrote called The Silent 400 Years. It's a very interesting book. A little hard to read, some of it. But he describes certain portions of Jewish history that happened during this time. It was a very, very difficult time for the Jews. Those who were still sticking by the stuff and wanted to trust the Lord and give him the honor that was due him. So much so that the Romans really persecuted them. For instance, if a Jewish woman wanted to have her son circumcised as the law taught them to do, if that happened, the Romans would take her and that child and throw them right over the walls of the city down to the ravine. They'd lead them through the city and then throw them right over the walls for keeping the law of the Lord. And he tells another story in there about a Jewish mother and her seven sons. There was a Roman governor named Antiochus, and he dragged these seven sons and the mother before him, and he commanded them to cast off their faith and become worshipers of his gods. They boldly refused to do that. And so he took the youngest son, right in front of all the other brothers and the mother. He took his tongue out. He cut off every one of the members of his body. And then he slowly roasted them over a fire. Then he proceeded to the next son. Again, the alternative was presented to them to cast off their faith and worship the demon gods or be faithful to Jehovah and die. Unyielding, the second brother was skinned alive before the rest of his family. And this was carried out. There was just one son left. And the king personally pleaded with him to renounce his faith. And he said that he would make him rich, he would give him ease, honor for himself and for his mother, if he would simply renounce his Jewish faith in God. His mother said this to him, "O my son, have pity upon me that bear thee. I beseech thee, my son, look upon heaven and earth and all that is therein, and consider that God made them of things that were not, and so was mankind made likewise. Fear not this tormentor, but be worthy of thy brethren. Take thy death, that I may receive thee again in mercy with thy brethren." The youth, thus encouraged, defied the king, rebuked him for his iniquity, and predicted his final judgment till a wretched monarch was so mad that he handled him worse than the rest and killed his mother as well. I wonder if the government today came to us as believers and made us make a stand for our faith, we'd make the stand this family made for God. It was difficult times, and the Jews were paying for their own sin, their own rejection of God. And God stated in the end of Malachi that he was going to come and smite the earth with a curse. They had learned that the choice they made was not the best choice. They settled for the Romans, and they began to understand what it meant to live under that government. It was into this time, this period of time, when the Jews were being tremendously tormented. We read about Herod the Great here. And we know Herod, when the Lord Jesus was born, it tells us he slew all the babies just because he knew that there was one child born that was called the King of the Jews. It was this king, it was that government, that Zacharias and Elizabeth, that time, that period of time that they were living in. And notice how he describes them. Zacharias' name, as Brother Nicholson reminded us in his little pamphlet last week, means Jehovah remembers. And Elizabeth's name means the oath of God. Jehovah remembers his word, the oaths that he has made. And he keeps his word. There's not failed one word of God's promise. He keeps his word. And here, in this period of over 400 years where God hadn't even said a word, he comes into that period of time when the Jews were just hoping and praying for the Messiah that they had been promised, that he would come in their lifetime. Jehovah remembers his oath. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. I think there's some interesting things to notice in that one verse. One is, it says, they. And how wonderful it is when a husband and a wife individually and collectively are both seeking to honor the Lord in their lives. You see a lot of ones honoring the Lord and maybe not the other partner. But here it says that Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous before God. Individually. They both spent time with him and they both walked together before him. They were both righteous before God. Sincerely righteous. It wasn't a put-on thing where we come Sunday and look good for everybody. They led sincerely righteous lives before the world. And the world knew about this. They approved themselves to God. And the Bible tells us how to do that. I've already quoted the verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It's work. Luke spent a lot of time to put this book together. And it takes a lot of time and effort and work to learn it. And we need to put the effort in every day. In the Bahamas, I have 4 or 5 hours every day. Since I've gotten home, it's lucky if I get an hour, and I miss it. You feel the lack of time that we have with the Lord. What about us? How do we appear? Do our lives look good before men? But before God, men look on the outward appearance, and we can look good to men. But God looks right on our hearts. He knows. And we come, and we might look good to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but the Lord knows our heart. And Peter had to confess that. He denied the Lord, and the Lord came to him. Lord, you know my heart. You know that I love you. And that's really the essence of their lives here, too. It says they were blameless. They weren't sinless. They weren't faultless. It says they were blameless. And that's pointing to the motives of their lives, why they did things. Because they truly loved the Lord. That was the motivation for everything that they did. What can we do to please Him? And they sought to live a life that would please the Lord. And they had no child. Isn't that sad? And in Israel, when you didn't have a child, the rest of the people looked on you like God was judging you for some sin that was true in your life. But Luke already bears a record that they were righteous before God. And yet, Elizabeth was barren. And because Luke was a doctor, he tells us who was responsible for that. It was Elizabeth. She was barren. She could not have children. What a reproach this was in Israel. There sometimes was sin involved, but not in this case. On top of all this, he adds to that, she was barren. That was an impossible situation. But now, they're way up in age. Many years had gone by. They were both well stricken in years. A totally impossible situation. Barrenness and age, both things, applied to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it tells us that now God is about to speak. In this impossible situation, the Jews living under the Roman scourge, and here's Zacharias and Elizabeth. They got their own scourge because they don't have a child, even though they're living righteously before God. It's into that situation that God speaks. We notice what Zacharias is doing. It would have been so easy for him to give up and not to do anything for the Lord. You know, we don't have a child. The Lord hasn't blessed us. Let's just throw in the towel and give up. But he went on and he kept serving him. And these priests, they'd get about one opportunity a year according to their different courses. In 1 Chronicles 24, David appointed 24 different times when the priest would come in and offer the incense on this altar. And this was a time that Zacharias comes in. It says, the course of Abijah, he was the eighth. And there was a tremendous message in that. The Lord is having a new beginning, 7 days. Seven keys on the piano, C, D, E, F, G, A, B, C. You're back to the C, that's the eighth, that's a new beginning. And you start a new octave. And this was a new beginning God was about to order here with Zacharias. And we notice, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Just before the veil, there was this altar of incense. And they would pour the incense off, and the smoke would rise up and just fill the tabernacle. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus, priestly work, where he prays and he offers up our prayers, too. Notice outside, the people were praying, too. So a picture of the Lord Jesus. He prays in heaven, we pray, and our prayers ascend to the Father together. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. And we know that they could hear the priest because of priestly garments. They had these bells around the bottom. And as they went in, people couldn't see them. They went into the tabernacle and they just hear them moving. And they'd wait. And the priest would come out and pronounce a blessing on the people. So they were praying and they were waiting as well for him to come out. There appeared an angel. Now that's just a short statement, isn't it? But have anybody here seen an angel? I haven't seen them. I've felt them at times in my life. I believe they've been there. But suddenly Zacharias, no one in his generation had seen an angel. And yet an angel appears beside him. And notice what it says. He was troubled and fear fell upon him. For several reasons, not only just because of the angel's presence, but Zacharias knew about the angels in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 19:35, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. One angel. I'd be afraid too. If there is an angel next to me, have I done something wrong? He just appeared next to him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. Notice throughout this book, fear not. The angel Gabriel tells Zacharias here not to fear, tells Mary not to fear. The shepherds were all told not to fear. Every one of those three were afraid when they saw the angels. And yet the message from heaven was, fear not. We have everything to be afraid of in the presence of a holy God. And yet the angels bears record, don't fear. Calm down. I have a wonderful, wonderful message to tell you today. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. What was the prayer about? Some think maybe it was for a child, that he and Elizabeth would have a child. And some believe that the prayer was concerning the Messiah. They were looking forward to the Messiah to come. But as I was thinking about this, I noticed that both prayers were answered, weren't they? Can I have a child? And the announcement that the Messiah was coming. God is very economical. He answers two prayers at once, too, for us. But I believe the real answer was concerning the Messiah. Notice, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Gracious. The Lord is gracious. We don't deserve what God gives to us, but in his grace, he gives us unmerited favor, unmerited givings from him. Thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. That can't always be said of some of our children, can it? Sometimes they don't bring us joy and gladness. And some parents that are older, as their children have grown up into teenagers and grown into manhood and woman, they've just left the Lord and they've gone out on their own. It's brought tremendous sorrow. Solomon speaks of that in Proverbs about what a wise son does and what a foolish son causes, the grief that they cause to their parents. And yet, here the angel gives Zacharias and Elizabeth a wonderful assurance that this child is going to bring them joy and gladness. We don't always know that with our children, but the Lord promised that through Gabriel to them. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that the parents both were blameless before God? They were walking righteously before God. And now it tells us that this son that they're going to have is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And believe me, as parents today, as mommies and daddies, have a tremendous responsibility to walk righteously before the Lord so that your children will see that example. Here, John was given the Spirit from his mother's womb, we read. The Spirit was upon him from his mother's womb. And isn't that true today? They say that children still hear inside the mother's womb what mommy and daddies are talking about, what mommy and daddy sound like. What are we talking about? We talk about the Lord. I'm sure as John grew up, he heard about the Lord, to fear him and to honor him, his life. It was into this family that the Lord promised this son, John, the grace of God. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, the Lord gives a tremendous testimony of John the Baptist. He says this, verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And yet he says, the least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than he. Tremendous testimony for him. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. When we raise children, sometimes our only goal is to see them be something in the world. They'll be a great football player, or a great executive for a company. But here the desire for John the Baptist was that he would be great in the sight of the Lord. And that is a tremendous testimony to him and to his parents. He shall drink neither wine, that's pointing to the fruit of the vine, grapes. And then it says, nor strong drink. That's pointing to whiskeys and vodkas and things that are made from grain. He would have neither. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember in Ephesians it says, don't be drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. These Nazarites were not even to touch dried raisins, it tells us in the Old Testament, or any product of the vine, because those were all symbols of joy, you know. When somebody got married, they drank wine. The Lord, the first miracle, they turned water to wine. It was a picture of the joy of the occasion. And yet, these Nazarites, those who were committed to God, were not to experience joy, the joys of earth. They gave up those joys that they might serve God himself, be wholly devoted to him, and know the joy that only he and his service can bring. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Turn, it's just one simple word, repent. John the Baptist went and preached the message, repent. Turn from your ways. People were running away from the Lord. And Isaiah bears this out in chapter 53. All we like sheep have turned away from God. We turn to our own way. And yet the Lord hath laid on the Lord Jesus the iniquity, the self-will of us all. We all want to go our own way and do our own thing. And that's what the world preaches today. And yet John says, repent. You need to turn around and turn back to what God has said and obey him. That was his message. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. I suppose there's no one more greatly affected today in our society than the children. Homes are just being destroyed, and the sad results as we look at children, the effects that it's had upon them. And yet, John the Baptist's preaching would turn the hearts of careless parents to a real spiritual concern for their children. And also he would bring back the hearts of the disobedient, rebellious children to the wisdom of the just. He had a twofold work, to preach to the parents, care about the spiritual welfare of your children. Stop caring about the world and everything it has. Care about the spiritual welfare of your children. Why? It's the only thing that's going to last that God has given to us. And children, you stop being rebellious against your parents. Start obeying them and listen to the wisdom that they have, the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, he would gather out of the world a company of believers who would be ready to meet the Lord when he appeared. And that's our job today. Our job is just like John the Baptist, to preach to people, repent of their sin, and to turn to the Lord so that when the Lord comes, they'll be ready when he comes. What a wonderful promise. You know, children, it tells us in Psalms that they are an heritage of the Lord. They're an inheritance. Might as well put that word. They're an inheritance of the Lord, or a reward of the Lord. And you know, it's hard to look at them when they're being little brats and say, that individual is a reward from the Lord. But that's what the Psalms tell us. And we need to remember that. It's the only thing God has given to us that will last beyond time. Then in verses 18 through 20, we have the unbelief of Zacharias. How shall these things be? I want a sign. It's interesting. He wants a sign about what Gabriel has told him, but he doesn't seem to do any identification check about Gabriel, does he? Well, who are you? Give him the ID? He doubts his word, but he doesn't even check to see who it is. And notice what Gabriel said. I am Gabriel. And I'm sure when he heard that name, he had some memories perk right up in his head, because Gabriel came to Daniel and he prophesied those 70 weeks concerning the children of Israel. 69 of them times 7, 468, might be wrong. But anyway, 460-something years. That was when the time the Messiah was going to come. I am Gabriel. You're going to have a son named John, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Yes, you're living the promised time. What a promise! And you would think that Zacharias would go, well, praise the Lord. Here I am, an old man walking around. You can't have any children. And yet the Lord has told me, we're going to have the son John, who's going to be the very one. But instead of that, he says, show me a sign. I don't believe this. Prove this to me. Gabriel stands in the presence of God, present tense. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee. Every one of us stands in the presence of God. God is everywhere. David says, whither shall I flee from my presence? He's everywhere. And Gabriel recognized that. And as we stand here on a platform, we recognize that. We're standing in the presence of God to speak to thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And the Lord, because of his unbelief, the Lord's made him dumb. Not only could he couldn't speak, but he couldn't hear either. And we read that in verses 22, he came out and he had to show them signs that he had seen something. He couldn't speak. And in verse 62, it says that they made signs to him because he couldn't hear what they had to say. So the Lord shut his mouth and he shut his ears. You know, faith does that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the children were telling us this morning. If we don't have faith, we're not going to get anywhere with God. We just simply have to believe what he has said. But notice God's grace in that. He couldn't speak or hear. God just shut him out. Shut him from talking and shut him from hearing. So all he could do was think. Just think for a minute. It's good to be still and know that God is who he said he is. Just to be quiet in his presence. So the Lord was gracious to him in that. And then he told him he couldn't speak until the promise was fulfilled. When this son was born, then he'd be able to speak. And then he couldn't speak. He kept him from disclosing verbally the vision that he had seen, that he was going to have a son. Because you could just picture Zacharias. I saw an angel. Came, showed himself to me. And he told me, I'm going to have a son who's going to be the forerunner. You just see the pride swelling up. So the Lord was gracious to him in that. But when the day came that baby was born, the Lord loosened up his mouth, we could say, his name to be John. John the Baptist. The people waited for this priest to come out to give them a blessing. And they were waiting a long time because Zacharias was in there a long time to tell them. And when he finally came out, he couldn't say anything to them. What a disappointment. No blessing for us. But the greatest blessing these people were going to get was in the message that he had, that John was going to be born. He was going to say, behold, he's going to point the finger one day. Behold the Lamb of God, which bears away the sins of the world. Elizabeth is pregnant. Zacharias leaves, and Elizabeth is pregnant. Tremendous blessing to her. Took away her reproach. The Lord hath removed the reproach I've had. They had prayed for the son. Sometimes we pray about things. It doesn't seem that the Lord hears us. Daniel had prayed, and he was wondering why the Lord wasn't answering him. And Gabriel had to fight to get to him with the message of the 70 week. And here they had prayed for years for a son or a child. And the Lord graciously answered their prayer. God keeps his word. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord hasn't dealt with us after our sins? Not dealt with us after our sins, the psalmist said, nor according to our iniquities, but the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. We have a wonderful picture in Christian parents here with Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we have a wonderful picture of a son who from his mother's womb was dedicated to the Lord's service. Remember Samuel's mother? She prayed, too. Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him right back to you. That's what we should pray. We should give our children to him to see what he can do with them. It's just an introduction to John the Baptist and his parents and the tremendous blessings that God placed upon these two who honored him in their lives. Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we thank thee for their testimony that they had for thee. And yet we see in a moment of great blessing, how Zacharias doubted thee and his mouth was shut. And so it is with us, Father, if we doubt thy word and we don't believe what thou hast said, sometimes our mouths are closed. And we just thank thee that thou hast blessed us in spite of ourselves. And we thank thee for John the Baptist, who was given to point the way and prepare a way for the Lord Jesus. He came into the world. There would be people ready in their own hearts to receive him as Savior. And we pray today if there's anyone here that has not yet accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they might accept him today before it's too late. So we give thee thanks in Jesus' name, amen.